There are new things around, even in the church, in front of me.
The first reading is Proverbs chapter 19, verses 15 and 17. The intelligent man is always open to new ideas. In fact, he looks for them. Any story sounds true until someone tells it aside and sets the record straight. The second reading is from Mark chapter 11, verses 27 to 33. By this time they had arrived in Jerusalem again, and as he was walking through the temple area, the chief priests and other Jewish leaders came up to him, demanding, "What's going on here? Who gave you the authority to drive out the merchants?" Jesus replied, "I will tell you if you answer one question. What about John the Baptist? Was he sent by God or not? Answer me." They talked it over among themselves. "If we reply that God sent him, then he will say, 'All right, why didn't you accept him?' But if we say God didn't send him, then the people will start a riot. For the people all believe strongly that John was a prophet." So they said, "We can't answer. We don't know." To which Jesus replied, "Then I won't answer your question." In God bless you.
It's always great, isn't it, to have an ideas man or woman in your company, whether it's a group, at work, and especially in church. It's great to have people with ideas. I was very lucky in my career. I remember in my agriculture days, I had an advisor, an agriculturalist, somebody that knew who, what they were talking about. And Andy was not only great at generating ideas and coming to meetings and discussions and throwing ideas on the table, his other gift was that when we threw them off the table again, he didn't take the huff. He didn't get annoyed. He just kept coming up with ideas. And what an asset he was to the team. Ideas, if you think about it, develop. They evolve over time. But in every walk of life, ideas are generated with the best of intentions. But often, in hindsight, they are found to be wanting or mistaken. Take this guy up here, Albert Einstein. Just over 100 years ago, in 1915, he came forward with this theory of relativity. He thought that the Milky Way, there on the right-hand corner of the slide, our galaxy of 100 billion stars, was the whole universe. That was it. But then when Hubble came along in the 1990s, it revealed that our Milky Way was just one galaxy, one of 100 billion galaxies in the now visible universe. Einstein, bless him, was mistaken. He was wrong. But we shouldn't blame him for that, because his revolutionary ideas and thinking were at the very frontier of scientific understanding in his time. I think if we're being honest with ourselves and we look back at many of our ideas, our judgments, and the positions that we have taken at times, they too may seem wrong with hindsight. Over the summer, Helen and I took ourselves off to the National Theatre production 306, The Dawn. It was, interestingly, held in a World War I for cowardice, desertion and mutiny. Executed. Executed by their comrades. And the play very well depicted the effect that had on the firing squad, the comrades that shot them. Shell shock, fear, terror, mental illness were not to be tolerated in those days. The 306 were made an example of to maintain discipline in the most hellish conditions. 19 years later, in 2006, the British government granted posthumous pardons to all 306. Because we now know that the World War I military code was crude, it was ineffective, and it was devastating. The military hierarchy acted according to the standards of the time, but we now know that emotional trauma of that kind is not a crime. With hindsight and greater understanding, we now know the military were wrong. And thankfully, today's military code is very different to that of 1915. The old ideas have given way to the new. Theologians and church leaders down the ages have also been mistaken, have been wrong. The theories and ideas advanced by some great church fathers like Augustine, like Calvin and others, have been overtaken with the passage of time. In business and commerce, and in science and technology, when new discoveries are made, earlier theories are replaced. But unlike industry or science, new theological ideas are often resisted. The church and its people hold tight to the old ways and the established doctrines and ways of thinking. And the church so often appears unable or unwilling to see beyond current ways of thinking. It's been suggested that since Jesus' time, we have moved through five different periods of thinking about Jesus and the church. And there they are, up on the screen there. The apocalyptic period, from Jesus' death up to about 100 AD. The Hellenistic or Greek period, from 100 AD to 500 AD. Then a long period, the medieval Roman Catholic period, from 500 to 1400, followed by the Protestant period, from 1400 to 1800, and the modern period, up to the 20th century. For the past 1,000 years, the authority of the Church and the infallibility of Scripture has been hugely influential. But this has changed and is changing in the 21st century. It's true to say that in the last 50 years, and some of us have experienced those last 50 years, you and I have seen massive and rapid change in the ways that people think and act. People today are highly sceptical about established authority of any kind. You just need to look at the political unrest in countries all around the world and the emergence of some quite amazing and colourful populist characters in politics. I wouldn't name them, but I'm sure you can think of at least two or three. The church's authority has also declined, evidenced by the fall in religious affiliation across all denominations and all faiths. It's not just ours. Tradition, doctrine, scripture, even the language that we use in church are at best questioned and at worst dismissed. world around us. And in our lifetime, we are witnessing a major and rapid change in thinking and behaviour. But I would suggest it is not matched by the thinking and behaviour of the church. Hans Kuhn, one of the great theological thinkers of our age, I think he's now 88 years of age, he believes that we've entered a new period, a sixth period, if you like, of thinking and behaviour. And he suggests that the ways of the church, both past and present, are no longer fit for purpose. That purpose being to share the gospel. We're going to pause and give you a break from my voice for a second or two, and also allow you to think about one or two of the things that I've said. And just remain seated. We're going to sing hymn 710, three verses from 710, I Have a Dream.
Because they are all about human experience
human discernment and reflection on the challenges and mysteries of life and the nature, very nature of reality. The ancient writers were extremely good at asking simple questions. What works? What can be trusted? What risks can be taken? And these writers believed that we must be open to new learning, with old understandings being revised and perhaps jettisoned or abandoned. We heard John in his first reading there from Proverbs 18. Let me read it to you again. The intelligent man is always open to new ideas. In fact, he looks for them. And any story sounds true until someone tells the other side and sets the record straight. I think that's so true. And the wisdom books also invite conversation, discussion, argument. For we must provide new opportunities for people to ask and discuss their questions and not keep answering questions that nobody is asking. These are some of the characteristics we see in Jesus, who regularly engaged in intellectual wrestling with others. I picked that second reading from Mark because I loved that testy interaction, that conversation between Jesus and the religious hierarchy. Jesus brought new, radical ways of thinking and being. He respected the doctrines and practices of the past, but in context, as ways of connecting to God from an earlier period. We are called to be Christ-like in character. We are empowered by the Spirit to be creative and positive, forward-thinking, risk-takers. There's a novelty, risk-takers in the church community. And as a church, perhaps if we were not so driven by doctrine and not so wedded to tradition, ritual and practice, we might more easily connect with and indeed unite with the churchless, those who have drifted away, and those with no religious affiliation, and those of other faiths. And next Sunday I will be talking about how we might connect better and unite with other faiths. I want to close by reference to Jonathan Sacks, the former chief rabbi who was recently in the spring awarded the Templeton Prize for progress in religion. Progress in religion. He's written some marvellous books. He's a great guy. And in his book, on the right there, The Great Partnership, Science, Religion, and the Search for Meaning, he says this. Science takes things apart to see how they work. Religion puts things together to see what they mean. Today, in our rapidly changing world, we need to think, we need to discuss, and yes, we need to preach about today's and tomorrow's big challenges, especially the interactions between the sciences, between society and religious faith. And surely, it must be part of the church's role to try to show how our core beliefs coexist with the very latest and best knowledge available from other walks of life. A continuous process where we are publicly prepared to review and rework our ideas and theories in the light of new insights and knowledge. That would be an investment in the kingdom of God. And in that way, the church might again become much more relevant in society, uniting with others, finding common ground and fulfillment when we can discern God's will and align to it in the created order that we live in today. Amen. Remember all God has done. Rejoice in all he is doing. Receive all he shall yet do. Put your trust in him and step out confidently into the new week and to whatever awaits us.